All right, if you have your Bibles, take them to Matthew, Matthew chapter number 6. We are making our way through the Sermon on the Mount, verse by verse through it, and we find ourselves in verse 14 and 15. And I know this is a very small portion of this, but it stands out in stark contrast to everything that is around it. And so we will grapple with, deal with these verses in the Sermon on the Mount. If you would please stand out of honor and reverence to God's Word. I do want to say thank you for bearing with us as we were gone last week traveling. I don't get to get out and preach all that much, particularly out of town. And so I hope it was refreshing. I listened to the message from Brother John. What a joy it was in my heart. And I wish I'd almost been here. It was a great message he preached. And I love Brother John. But I want to say thank you to this church. And I know there are some churches that want to say thank you to you for allowing us to go. On Saturday, we were with a pastor's conference with, I guess, maybe about 20 fellas, 20 pastors that came on Saturday. Some came as far as from Indianapolis, some all the way from Kentucky, went 2 hours, stayed the night, and came the rest of the way into near Chicago, and everyone was blessed. I was encouraged and strengthened through the gathering of pastors. We had a great time, and I know they were helped. And so I want to say thank you for allowing us, affording us the opportunity to be with them. And so I know there were two other churches there that were blessed by being us being there and ministering the word to us. You know, it's awesome to have someone else come through and preach in a different voice sometimes. And I had a wonderful time. I preached myself to death and had a joy being around with them. There's nothing like being home. So I want to thank you again for that. Matthew chapter number 6. Look at verse number 14 and 15. Last time we were together in the Sermon on the Mount, we talked about the prayer. Just previous to this, Jesus gave us the Lord's Prayer, although it's more like the disciples' prayer. And we've come to the end of that prayer in verse number 13, where he closes in a word of amen. Now verse 14, look at what it said. Matthew 6 and verse number 14. For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. You can be seated. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. And I want to preach to you on this subject tonight, let go of the rope. Let go of the rope. As we continue, that'll be made more plain. You'll understand what I mean by that in just a moment. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we come to you in the name of Jesus, the precious Lamb of God. And God, we come thanking you for the forgiveness that is found in Christ Jesus. God, I thank you for the day that you forgave me of my sins and many others in this room that have called out upon the name of the Lord and found the forgiveness that is in Christ Jesus. In his death on the cross, his burial, in his resurrection, we have found hope. We have found forgiveness of sin. God, I pray also tonight that you would teach us of forgiving others. The importance of living a life of forgiveness, not only vertically, but horizontally. Father, teach us. Father, I pray that we'd have open hearts this evening, open minds to what your word has to say. Give me leadership behind this text. Guide my heart and my tongue. Allow me to give the sense of what you are saying here and impress upon us the importance of forgiveness in our lives. Father, we'll give you glory for what you do in Jesus' precious name. Amen and amen. When I was a child going to church at Straightway Baptist Church on Sand Mountain, it was still a time in which the old church had a church bell in the top of it. I remember it distinctly. There was a little small foyer, a little probably smaller than the little foyer of the old building back here, where the water fountain is, that little room, smaller than that. It was tight. I remember going into the little church, and as I walked in, as you look to the ceiling over in the corner to the right was a hole, just an irregularly cut hole in the ceiling, and dangling from that was a gray rope tied up in a loop so it could be pulled. That was the bell. And it was conspicuously high enough where none of the kids could get to it. Oh, but I wanted to ring that bell so bad. Every now and then, I distinctly remember, I don't know if it was my dad or Gary, a friend of the children in the church at the time. Maybe it was Brother Gary. He picked me up and lifted me way high, and I grabbed a hold of that gray rope, and I pulled with all my might, and barely a sound was heard. The rope pulled back up, and I pulled it again. Finally, clang! And I pulled again. With every pull, it got easier and easier. And man, I was king of the world, ringing that bell loud enough for all the counties and the towns nearby to hear the church bells. Finally, Brother Gary said, "That's enough, Ronnie. Let it go." And so I let go of the rope. But what the funny thing is the bell kept ringing. Ding, ding, ding. Even when I'd let go, the rope was going up and down and up and down out of the hole. Even when I was standing on the ground, you could see the rope going up and down and the bell still ringing. But here in a few moments, although the rope was still moving, the bell became quiet. Couldn't hear anything anymore. And that rope would begin to still go up and down. And as you watched it, little by little, it would begin to stop. I believe that is an apt illustration of what we are talking about and what we see Jesus communicating here in this passage of Scripture. You see, when we think about forgiveness, the ringing of that church bell symbolizes to us forgiveness. You see, when we refuse to forgive, it's a lot like pulling that rope. Ding, ding, pulling that rope and hearing that bell over and over. And in the beginning, it's difficult and there's a lot of force behind it. But after a while, it just becomes natural to ding, 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 and pull on that rope to hear it constantly ring in the belfry. Each ring of the bell reminds us of the wrong that has been inflicted on our minds and hearts. With every ring of the bell, we relive the wrong that has been done over and over in our minds. But forgiveness is the act of letting the rope go. Letting it go. No longer, even though it's the slightest muscular pull on it anymore. It's easy to ring that bell now. Letting that rope go and allowing it to be on its own. It means that you choose no longer to pull the rope. Now, if we chose to let the rope go, our emotions will still hear the bell. It'll still go. Even if you're not pulling the rope anymore, the pain and the memory of how you've been wrong will still continue to clash upon your mind and heart. It'll still hurt. We will still be reminded of the wrong again and again. But if you let the rope go, and you leave it alone, after a while, the bell will slow down enough to where it stops. The din of past pain will fade in our hearing. My admonition for you tonight, in an act of forgiveness, is to let the rope go. Here in these verses before us tonight, Jesus deals directly with the issue of forgiveness, particularly horizontal forgiveness. Brother to brother, sister to sister, brother to sister, this kind of forgiveness is addressed in this section of Scripture. Jesus had just finished what is the disciples' prayer and ours too, what might be called the model prayer. And in the center of that prayer, Jesus instructs us to request of the Heavenly Father to forgive us as we forgive others. Look at verse number 12. This is part of that prayer. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. You see, and as soon as Jesus finishes the prayer, verse number 13, for power and the glory forever. Amen. It's almost like without a breath, Jesus goes right into an explanation as to why he prayed what he prayed in verse number 12. Have you ever been bowing your head in prayer
listening to someone pray and they say something and you lift one eye and say, what did he say? That must have been what the disciples were doing when Jesus said, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Eyes open. What? What is he telling us to do? Because Jesus must have known their hearts, because immediately, right after amen, he begins to go and address this issue of forgiveness, forgiving of others. Evidently, he knew that what he had said concerning forgiveness needed further emphasis. One preacher said this: Jesus not only taught us that we need to be forgiven, but that we also need to be forgiving. We need to be forgiven. We've all sinned against God. But at the same time, you and I have a responsibility to be forgiving others. Each and every one of us tonight can realize the importance of forgiving others in three simple facts that I want to draw out of these verses and another passage of Scripture that I believe dovetails right with it this evening. And I want to look at those. First of all, I want us to see this. Forgiveness defined. Forgiveness defined. In the passage of Scripture, this passage of Scripture is not only the place where Jesus laid out this truth of forgiveness. This is not the only time Jesus addressed this kind of issue in forgiveness. Matter of fact, Mark 11, 25 and 26. And when ye stand praying, forgive. For if ye have ought against any, that your heavenly Father also, which is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses. But if ye do not forgive, neither will your Father, which is in heaven, forgive your trespasses. So what we are talking about here, When Jesus says that we are to forgive trespasses and we are to not withhold forgiveness, what is he talking about? We can have all the illustrations in the world. I can come up with clever illustrations about dinging a bell or riding a bike or digging a ditch. I can come up with all kinds of illustrations about forgiveness. But what we need to have is a clear understanding of what Jesus is requiring of us in this command to forgive. So let's look at forgiveness defined. Notice, first of all, we look in verse number 14 and 15, and we see, for if ye forgive men, notice the word, their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. And if you forgive not men, what? Their trespasses. The word their trespasses indicates the wrong experienced. If we're going to define what forgiveness is, we need to define what is in need of forgiveness. And it is this word trespasses. And the word is translated fault in Galatians 6:1. The word literally means a slip or a fall. The ancients used this word to speak of an attack of an enemy, a trespass, a fault, a direct assault, in other words. So when we encounter this expression, Jesus was talking about those who attack us, who do things that hurt us or offend us. That leaves the field wide open for wrongs to be done to every one of us. It's a wide open field. There's any number of approaches of wrongs that can be done toward us. There could be any manner of attacks. What kind of attacks can we endure? Just for example, lies. Lies. Have you ever been lied upon, lied about, lied upon? A lie that spreads like wildfire, that is completely unsubstantiated. I think about Mark Twain. I was reading earlier, I didn't include it in my notes, but I think I will. Mark Twain said that a lie can find its way around halfway around the earth before the truth can put its shoes on. It travels fast. Have you ever been hurt by a lie? What about critical words? Criticism. Have you ever been criticized? words of criticism can live in our hearts and minds for decades. You take a parent that's overly critical of a child, you will find that child harboring that bitterness all the days of their life. Critical words. Maybe it was, maybe it's a lie. Maybe critical words. What about spiteful treatment? It never ceases to amaze me how hateful, how spiteful, how childish adults can act. Just hang around the church any length of time, and you'll find folks that just that'll bow up like a 3-year-old, and get the pooch mouth, and get mad about this. And I'm not going to speak to them, and I'm going to sit over here, and I'm not going to do this. You can find folks acting all manner of childishness in the house of God. Here, what about that? Maybe you've been hurt by some of these antics, some of spiteful treatment. You know, it never ceases to amaze me how people go out of their way to hurt each other. You get in a situation of a divorce, a broken family. I've seen kids used as pawns to hurt each other just out of spite. Doesn't matter what it does to the kid in the middle, just as long as the opposite one gets the point I'm trying to make. They get the pain. Maybe you've been on the other end of that spiteful treatment. Many adults can get downright childish about this. They can turn up their nose and refuse to speak. But Jesus is talking, what Jesus is talking about here are things that are done to us with the intent to hurt us, to attack us, to offend us. So what about your list? Do you have a list tonight? Are you looking over it? I know every one of you probably, when we talk about forgiveness, when we talk about wrongs, do you have a little Rolodex in your heart? Do you go back 10 years ago to what this family member said to you? Do you go back 5 years ago to a dispute at a church dinner? A dispute over a family at church. And oh my word, there's a Rolodex there. You've got all these different hurts. You keep up with them. You put them in a Rolodex. You look for times and opportunities with a spiteful word and with a coarse gesture to take out your frustrations on somebody else. That's what's being talked about here. Hurtful actions. This is exactly what Jesus experienced, the wrong experienced. But notice also, we see the response expressed. When we have a wrong experience, what is Jesus' command to us? Is it to get even at all cost? Is it to do unto others before? I was knocking on the door one day, and I was asking a lady at the door, I said, what do you understand it takes for a person to go to heaven? And she says, live by the golden rule. Do unto others before they do unto you. I don't think that's exactly what it means. And oftentimes, a lot of us, we're trying to, you know, we're like Dirty Harry. I'm going to get even with you. You're going to be a 357. I'm going to be a 357. Well, I hope nobody brings a 357. I don't know where that came from. Please don't bring a 357 Magnum to church. But here, what I'm trying to say is we have this get even mentality. But how does Jesus tell us to deal with this problem? How do we respond to these, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth? No. The wrong is to be met with forgiveness. The word forgive that Jesus used here is interesting. He uses it 4 times in this verse 14 and 15. It literally means to send forth, to send away. It has the idea of laying aside and letting go. We mean the same thing when we say, hey, just drop it. Let it go. Just drop it. Be done with it. You see, to forgive someone is to tear up the IOUs. To tear out the page in the record book and to dig a hole and bury it. In other words, we're to let go of the rope. Following the Civil War, Robert E. Lee was visiting in Kentucky where one lady showed him the remains of what was once an enormous oak tree in her front yard. Union troops had come through and in their cannon blasts had decimated the tree. Huge limbs were hit by cannonballs and it stood there as like a maimed giant. She was distraught over this whole thing. She cried bitterly to General Lee about how its limbs and trunk had been shattered by the federal artillery fire. Having poured her heart in anguish out, she looked to the old soldier, Robert E. Lee, for some kind of condemnation of the Northern Army. Following a brief silence, Lee responded, "Cut it down, dear ma'am, and forget it." A lot of you have torn oak trees in your heart that you whine and moan over, that you snort and stomp about and won't even want it made right. And all the while, the command of Scripture is to cut it down and forget it. Take that monument to the fault that was done to you and cut it down and forget it. Let it go. Let go of the rope. Put it away. Cast it aside. Don't deal with it anymore. Are you willing this evening to do that? To take the deep-seated hurts and wrongs that have come to you over decades, over years, and simply let it go? Yes, it's going to continue to hurt. Yes, you'll still feel the sting emotionally over the whole situation. But let go of the rope. I promise you, all that baggage you're carrying around with you, all that baggage you have on your heart and in your life, one of these days, it'll be empty. If you'll let the rope go, if you'll stop pulling on it, if you'll stop making it ding over and over and over again, Jesus is saying, put it aside. Deal with it. Push it out of the way. Here, we find forgiveness defined. Notice second of all, forgiveness declared. Now, I know the conversation that's taking place in your minds and hearts right now. But you don't know what they did to me. That's what you're thinking, probably. If you've got this old beaten up oak tree like that woman in Kentucky, and you're staring at it and whining to General Lee about it. Oh, man, this is awful. What are you going to do about this? I know what you're thinking, but you don't know what they did to me. You don't know the pain, the agony, the humiliation that I went through because of what this person did to me. To be honest with you, you're right. You're right. I'm with you tonight. I don't know. I can't put my feet into the shoes of one that has been devastated, violated in their life by someone else. I only can walk in my shoes. But I do want you to know this, that Jesus can fit into the shoes of every person here tonight. He knows what it is like to walk in these shoes. I can empathize with you all that I can. I can shake my head and cry with you and say how awful that is for them to do that kind of thing. But that will not change the fact that Jesus is instructing us to forgive. I wish I could change it. Man, I wish I could change it. I told a significant other in my household that I was going to be preaching on forgiveness. And the person will remain nameless and I'm glad I'm going to be in the nursery. Didn't happen. I don't want to hear it. I don't want to preach this tonight. I've been done wrong. I don't want to deal with this. It's not easy to forgive. It's not easy to let go. But it doesn't matter how I feel. It doesn't matter how wrong I've been done. It won't change the red ink on this page. I don't care what you've been through. It won't change it. It's still there. When we have been wronged, the command is that we forgive. Notice, first of all, I want you to see the command of forgiveness. This is no recommendation from Jesus. It's no suggestion. It's no hint for a better Christian life. If you want to live a mediocre Christian life, well then, you just don't forgive others. But if you want to live on the higher plane, the highest level, you're going to learn to forgive. No. That's not what he says. Every one of us. If you're a member of the kingdom of God, if you live in that area of belief in Christ and born into the family of God, you have a responsibility to forgive. Notice, we see the command to forgive. It's an obligation for us to forgive those that are wronged us. Forgiveness is not only horizontal in nature, it's also vertical. Forgiveness is an act of obedience to God. That's what I want you to see here. Jesus presupposes the command. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive you your trespasses. It's plain in here. This is a command. You are to forgive. You want it a little further? In Colossians 3:13, forbearing one another. You know what forbearing is? That's putting up with each other. Forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do you. Do ye. If you've got a beef, if you've got a quarrel with somebody, it's your duty, not theirs, your duty to forgive. Put it away. Put it aside. Ephesians 4:32. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. You ever thought about coming into this building and being tenderhearted? Tenderhearted towards every person sitting in these pews? I've been here 8 years. There is still this undertow beneath this place that still divides us. I don't know what it's from and I don't know how it'll ever be healed, but it's still here. There is a long fissure, a crack that separates many of us in this room because we simply will not forgive. It didn't put qualifications on it. It didn't say if the crime was this high, well then you don't have to worry about forgiveness. No. It says for you to forgive. It is a command for you to forgive. Matthew Henry said, Christ came into the earth as the great peacemaker, not only to reconcile us to God, but to one another. You and I have to understand that when it comes to forgiveness, you're not given a choice. We love choices, don't we? We love Piccadilly. I love when on the men's prayer breakfast I can go over there. And I may have all the choices in the world, but I love the fact that I can go get the same thing every second Saturday, get the same breakfast, the same meal. But I love having the choices. We're a world that loves the choices. But here you're not given a choice. You're not given a qualification. You're not given an out. I don't care if the other person is not repentant, is not sorry for what they have done to you. Jesus is telling you, let it go. Let it go. Release it. Don't pull the rope. Not only the command of forgiveness, but the condition of forgiveness. Notice these verses. What is Jesus really getting at in this couplet of verses? Notice, it basically says the same thing, both negatively and positively. Verse 14, if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Here he is saying that there is a condition in forgiveness. In verse number 12, notice that it said, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Jesus made it clear that we are to ask God for forgiveness of our sins. Would you agree with me that we all need forgiveness of sins? Anybody with me tonight? We all need to be forgiven. We've all wronged others. We've all wronged God. We've all wronged ourselves. We stand in need of forgiveness. We need it on a regular basis to stay right in our relationship with God. Have you ever let sin get a foothold in your life and you not confess that sin? You like to pet it in the corner and try to make it like a cobra, stay in the corner and try to treat sin like a puppy instead of a cobra and try to make sure it stays still? Do you realize, or maybe you've experienced this, how awful your relationship with God becomes? How alone and withdrawn God is? In order to stay right with God, in order to stay close with God, we've got to maintain a forgiveness relationship with Him. I need His forgiveness to be right with Him day in and day out. Now let's reread verse 14 and 15. Look at it with me one more time. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Do you realize the seriousness of what he is saying? When we withhold forgiveness from others, God withholds forgiveness from us. This is a condition of being forgiven by God, that we forgive others. When we do not forgive others, we ourselves cannot be in a right relationship with God. And if you're not in a right relationship with God, you can't move on. You can't go farther with God. You can't get your prayers answered. You can't get something through to heaven. You can't enjoy yourself in the house of God. You can't worship the way you want to. There'll always be a check in your heart. There'll always be a pulling back unless you forgive. You won't go on with God. A lot of you are spinning your wheels in your Christian life. Why? I can't say. But it could very well be that there is an unforgiving heart in your life. In Bruce Wilkerson's book, The Secrets of the Vine, he tells a story of Catherine, a woman that he met at a weekend retreat as he was teaching there. At dinner Friday night, she admitted that she'd never been able to break through to a rewarding Christian life. This is what she said. I just don't feel like my faith amounts to anything except guilt. I always feel like God is unhappy with me. All through the dinner, she expressed the same sentiments. About the time dessert came, Bruce Wilkerson began to speak to her. He said, Catherine, I think there's something that's keeping you spiritually stuck. And she asked, like what? And after ruling out several possibilities, he suggested that unforgiveness might be the blockage in our walk with the Lord. Wilkerson called unforgiveness the hardening of the attitudes. On Saturday morning, she cornered him right after breakfast. She hadn't slept, hardly slept during the night. Bruce's words in the night had opened up an old wound. It was her bitterness towards her aged mother that was holding her back. Through the years, she had held things in her heart against her and had been unforgiving of her. He advised her to sit down and to write down all the things that she held in her heart towards her mother. On Sunday morning, Catherine found him. This is it, she said, handing him a piece of paper. This is what has controlled my life. In her hand were five handwritten small script pages of every hurt she had held on for all those years. After an hour talking and weeping, Catherine was able to repent of her unforgiving spirit and release from her heart all the things she had held against her mother. 6 months later, a note arrived from Catherine to Bruce Wilkerson. In the notes, it's basically said that she had reconciled with her mother. Catherine said this in her note: "I am back on speaking terms with God. It feels like my soul is breathing again. Even my non-Christian friends have noticed, and I've started enjoying serving Him too." Listen, if you are stuck, could it be that you're holding on to the rope when you need to let go of it? There may well be a reason why you're stuck in your relationship with God. You're not going forward. There may be a reason why there always seems to be a roadblock. Why can't I go forward with God? Why can't I have that joy that other people have? Why can't I follow Him like other people do? Could it be somewhere in your heart of hearts there is a wrong that needs to be forgiven? If you sit down long enough and you begin to contemplate your life, all of a sudden this one thing begins to surface. It may well need to be that you forgive that person of that wrong to move on. Also, lastly, we've seen forgiveness defined, forgiveness directed. I want you to see forgiveness depicted. In order to see a sketch of forgiveness, a picture. We are picture-driven people. Jesus oftentimes used parables and pictures to explain a point. Where did He speak about forgiveness in a parable? That takes us to Matthew chapter 18. So if you would, leave the Sermon on the Mount and go to Matthew chapter number 18. For He gives us a beautiful picture of why you should forgive. Verse number 18, or chapter number 18, verse number 21. Matthew 18 and verse number 21. Matthew 18 and verse number 21. "Then came Peter to Him and said, 'Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times?'" I mean, let's give Peter credit here. It's hard to forgive somebody once when they've done us wrong. Seven times is a lot. But notice what Jesus said. Verse 22. Jesus said unto him, "I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven." Not just seven, not just 14, and any other multiple of seven, but 70 times seven. For you mathematicians, that's 490 times to forgive someone. Now, I don't think Jesus means you got a scorecard and the 491 and all the fury of the Lord comes down upon that person. I don't think that's what He means. I think He is talking about a forgiveness that never is exhausted. You see, in these verses from the Sermon on the Mount, we're given the principle of and the responsibility of forgiveness. But in this parable of Jesus' teaching, He gives us the depiction of this kind of forgiveness. What does this forgiveness look like? And it's here that Jesus paints a vivid picture of forgiveness. First of all, I want you to see in this parable that we'll read as we're going through, the scandal of divine forgiveness. Pick back reading in verse number 23. "Therefore the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. But for as much as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and his children, all that he had, and the payment be made. And the servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, 'Lord, have patience with me, and I will repay thee all.' Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion, and loosed him, and forgave him the debt." All right, here's the story. A man comes in
who's called by the king. He's a servant of the king. And he owes him 10,000 talents. Now, a talent, as I said something about it Wednesday night, a talent, one talent, is equal to 100 pounds of gold. It is a heavy. I think of it as like a gigantic Mario Brothers coin. All right, I don't know why. Just a big gold coin. Big round talent. 100 pounds of gold. That is a talent. All right? This man did not owe one talent. He owed 10,000 talents. Now, I did some figuring today. Now, when I get out a calculator, anything could happen. I'm not good with addition. I do better with X's and Y's, okay? But I looked up what the value of a single ounce of gold is. Right now, a single ounce of gold is selling for around $1,100. And that's 1 ounce. So then we multiply 1 ounce times 16 ounces, or 16 ounces in a pound, right, Brother Bill? 16 ounces, 1 pound. Multiply that together. If you had 1 pound of gold, it is worth $17,600 per pound. Now, a talent is 100 pounds. So when we take 17,600 per pound and multiply that times 100 pound, one talent is $1.76 million. One. Times 10,000 comes out to be $17 trillion, approximately the national debt. Here is a guy that owes the king as much as our national debt, $17 trillion. When he said, be patient so that I can pay all, it's a joke. It's laughable. There's no way he could ever pay such an enormous amount of debt. And what does the king do? In one moment, when the man threw himself on the mercy of the king, it said the king had compassion, loosed him, and forgave all his debt. In one word. $17 trillion in our time of currency. One word. Gone. That is the scandal of God's grace. That's the scandal of God's grace. My sins were as high as the heavens. We don't have a real understanding of how great our rebellion is. How sinful and wicked and vile we really and truly are. On that day when I threw myself on the mercy of Jesus, in one moment before I got out of the car, all my debt was paid. Gone. Gone forever. Oh, the scandal of God's grace that an undeserving sinner such as I could simply throw myself on the mercy of God, and the debt that I could never repay would simply be washed away by the blood of Jesus. I wish we could see how black and vile and wicked we truly are outside of Christ. How great the debt of years of pride and vanity and wickedness and rebellion within the heart. And in one moment, God steps in and wipes it all away with His precious blood. If you don't understand that, you'll never understand the reason you have to forgive someone else. You've got to start there with the scandal of divine forgiveness. But the parable didn't stop there. Notice, second of all, not the scandal of divine forgiveness, but the seriousness of denied forgiveness. Pick up reading in verse number 28. But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants which owed him 100 pence. And he laid his hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me that thou owest. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying,
have patience with me, and I will repay thee all. And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry and came and told unto the Lord all that was done. Then his Lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desirest me. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I have had pity on thee? And his Lord was wroth and delivered him to be tormented to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise shall the heavenly Father do also unto you if you from your heart forgive not every one his brother their trespasses. Here's the picture. Jesus continues the story. This man's been forgiven. He's walking on air. He's going out of the court, out of the palace saying, zippity-doo-dah, zippity-ay. My, oh my, what a wonderful day. Plenty of sunshine heading my way. Zippity-doo-dah, zippity. I'm telling you, bluebirds resting on his shoulder. He could not be happier in all the world. He's walking down the sidewalk across the street. He sees Joe, servant Joe. He goes over to servant Joe, and instead of telling him how wonderful what the king has done for him, he grabs Joe by the throat and said, I bought you lunch last week for $5. Pay me now. Joe's a little bit out of cash. I can't pay you right now. But if you'll give me some time, I'll come up with the $5 and pay you. No, you'll pay me right now. And he put him in prison over $5. $17 billion worth of debt wiped out in a single command of the king. And he put someone else on the same level for $5 in prison. There's something that ought to well up inside of you that says, something's not right. This is wrong. This could never be appropriate. There is no way that this person should have the audacity to take this man who owes him $5 and send him to prison after he's been forgiven so much in his life. It is ridiculous. It's absurd. How could the man who's been forgiven so much withhold forgiveness for someone for so little? The story ends with a forgiven man, no longer forgiven, but being tormented until he pay all. Jesus ends verse number 35 with a stern warning. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if you from the heart forgive not everyone his brother their trespasses. A chill ought to come down our spine because of what was just said. Many of you may well be sitting in this room with unforgiveness in your hearts, and for years you have been in a torturous prison of anguish and despair. You are being held in confinement, not going anywhere with God. Why? Because you won't forgive, comparatively speaking. You won't forgive someone $5 of wrong done to you when God has forgiven you so much. I don't see why this servant didn't tackle Joe, grab him by the lapels. You would not believe what happened to me today. You would not believe what's taking place. I owed the king more than I could ever possibly repay. And I walk away debt free. But no, 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 no. He has to grab him by the throat and say, you owe me. You owe me. Pay up now. If we see anything in this message tonight, we must see the seriousness of unforgiveness. Corrie ten Boom and her sister Betsy
were placed in a German concentration camp during World War II. Betsy, her sister, who endured such misery in the concentration camps, would eventually die as her sister Corey watched her die. Years later, after a church service, one of the SS guards, one of Hitler's guards, came up, walked up to Corey Ten Boom. He was one of the guards that had stood at the shower room of the processing center in Ravensbrück, the concentration camp that she was at. Suddenly, the memories of all the mistreatment, all the cruelty of the guards of the concentration camp and Betsy's death came like a flood in Corey's mind. The guard, and this is all happening almost in slow motion, the guard takes his hand and reaches out towards Corey. He thanked her for what she had said and added, "To think, as you say, he has washed my sins away." The guard had been saved since the ending of the war. But instead of reaching out her hand to shake his, Corey's hand stayed at her side. This was one of the men that she had hated all those years. But now here he was telling her that he had been saved, that he was holding out and holding out his hand to her. Even as angry, vengeful thoughts boiled through Corey, she saw the sin in them. Christ had died for this man as he had died for her. She prayed, to God in her heart, "Lord Jesus, forgive me and help me forgive him." Corey said she tried to smile and struggled to raise her hand, but couldn't. She felt nothing, not the slightest spark of warmth or love. She thought of how she had encouraged others to be forgiving, but she was struggling to forgive herself. She prayed a silent prayer again. "Jesus, I cannot forgive him. Give me your forgiveness." She reached out to take his hand, and when she did, the most incredible thing happened. From her shoulder along her arm, it seemed as if a current passed from her to him. While in her heart, there sprang a love for this guard that was almost overwhelming. Corey Ten Boom discovered what God commands, he also enables us to do. Jesus did not tell you to do something you could not do. That person that has molested you, that person that has done you wrong, that person that has left you, God has not commanded you to forgive them and without enabling you to do so. Anything in that book God asks us to do, he will empower us to do it. And if Corey Ten Boom can reach out a hand of forgiveness, God's forgiveness, toward a guard that actively participated in the humiliation and torture of a concentration camp, he can enable you to forgive that person in your mind right now. That person. He can help you do that. You can be enabled to forgive. When God tells us to forgive those who trespass against us, he gives along with that command every love needed to obey that command. I know what I've talked about tonight is hard. Hard, but needed. I don't want to be in a church where we're stuck because a handful of people will not forgive someone else. That can happen. We can be all on the right page. We can go be knocking on doors. We can do a lot. We can be given to missions. We can be opening orphanages. We can do all kinds of stuff. We can go on youth retreats to the live long day. And we can be held up from going any further with God because of unforgiveness. If I've wronged any of you in this place, I desperately beg you to forgive me. If I have, I've
done so unknowingly, inadvertently, and I'm sorry. Can you think of somebody that you need to forgive? Can you think of someone in your span of time that all you seem to do is every other night you take that rope and you pull that bell and you hear that ding of what happened, that piercing pain of what they've done to you and how they have wronged you? I'm telling you, you won't go any further with God, and you won't be right with God until you make it right by forgiving that person. Whether it means
that you find them out and you tell them face to face, "I am sorry and I forgive you, please, but I forgive you. It's over and done. I let it go." Or it's simply you. If that's not possible, it's simply you. Let go of the rope. Just let it go.
Walk away. I promise you. That baggage that seems so heavy will empty itself over time. Let it go. Let it go. Place it beside what God has given you. Place it beside all that God forgave you. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Sister Delcy, if you'd come with a song of invitation. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Let's all stand. Page 336, "Jesus, I come." If you'd like to come find a place in this altar, you do that. If you'd like to sit where you are, speak to God. "God, help me let go of this rope. Help me let go of it. Help me to forgive." I know He will. He'll enable you to do that. Call on Him this hour. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we love You. I thank You for the Lord Jesus. I thank You for Your goodness and Your mercy. Father, I pray You bless the words that I've spoken. I pray that You would mend hearts, that You would deal with lives. God, don't let us be held up because we refuse to forgive others. God, there are people even in my own mind I've not forgiven. God, I know right well I need to forgive, and I am forgiven. God, please help me to forgive them. Help me to relinquish. Help me to let go and stop ringing the bell over and over again. God, help me to let go of it. Help others in this place tonight. We ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen and amen. 336, these altars are open. If you'd like to come and pray, if you'd like to have someone pray with you, you come. 336.